The following message is by Jason DeRoshi, Research Professor of Old Testament and Biblical Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and Content Developer and Global Trainer with Hands to the Plow Ministries. You can find more from Dr. DeRoshi at www.jasonderoshi.com.
Greetings, Sovereign Joy. Merry Christmas. God is greater. He's greater than our sin and greater than sorrow. He's greater than sickness and greater than Satan. God can when no one else can. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Today we consider Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38, and I invite you to open your Bibles there. In Genesis 3:15, we hear the very first promise of good news, that God would raise up an offspring deliverer, a son of the first woman, to crush the head of the serpent. In the very next sentence, God promises this woman that there will be excessive pain in childbearing. And from that point forward, the story of Scripture is dotted by challenging births. And they show up at key points, every single one of them, in order to heighten hope in the coming of the Messiah. They're designed to press the person caught in infertility and to press the readers of the text, learning about these people, to recognize that what is impossible with man is possible with God, and to heighten the context of faith, trusting God to do for us what we cannot do on our own. Barrenness. Last week we considered the barrenness of Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel shows up in space and time and declares to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah, a child is going to be born, whose very life points to one greater than him. John the Baptist will come. This week, we consider an even greater miracle of conception, as the angel Gabriel will show up one more time to a young girl named Mary. And how glad we are that he did. Declaring nothing will be impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. In this second week of Advent, we celebrate the miracle-working God who can accomplish all that we need for life and for godliness. And I hope you leave this place today declaring in your soul, what I cannot do, God can. God can. Because of the miracle son. Let's read together Luke 1, 26 through 38. Follow along as I read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Most High Father, we stand amazed that into our darkness you sent the light of the world. Into our blindness you sent the one who came to heal all our diseases, to give us sight. Thank you that good news of great joy for all the people has come. It's reached the far reaches of Central Asia, Northern Africa. It spread its way to Kansas City. And it's captured our affections, and we say thanks. Thank you that this Christmas we can pause and reflect on a miracle son and a God who can. Move in our hearts today, I pray. Remind us of your greatness and of your steadfast love, which can never depart, because you are with us always, even to the end of the age. God with us. We celebrate this gift today, in Jesus' name. Amen. We open with a fresh appearance of Gabriel. He announced John's conception to Zechariah, and now he appears, it says, in the sixth month, which signals to Mary that her older relative Elizabeth is coming to the end of her second trimester, and the text tells us it's 1 month since Elizabeth came out of hiding. The angel Gabriel is only named in two different sections of Scripture. Here, in relation to John and Jesus' birth, and back in Daniel chapters 8 and 9. There, it's to announce a progression of kingdoms that will culminate in the kingdom of God and the Messiah's coming. And therefore, when we read Gabriel in the text, Luke is wanting us to remember the amazing kingdom promises. That in the days of the Messiah, what would God do? He would finish the transgression, put an end to sin, and atone for iniquity. He would bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophet, and anoint the most holy place. Daniel chapter 9, 24. For all careful readers, the mere mention of Gabriel brings with it a host of good news. Luke now gives us the source, location, and recipient of this angel's message. Gabriel was sent from God. That's what the text says. Marking God as the initiator of the good news. While we were yet sinners, God sends Jesus. Jesus comes out of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God did it. God initiated what you and I are now enjoying. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Next, we're told that Gabriel came to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To foretell John's birth, he shows up at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. But to foretell Jesus' birth, he goes to some backwater town in rural Galilee, a place where the elite look down upon. This can only mean that Jesus comes into the world to save the weak, the worn, the brutalized, those whom prejudice pushes down. He comes to save people like most of us, and not just the elite of the world. And that is good news. Isaiah had earlier foretold this region, Galilee of the nations, Zebulun, where Nazareth is found, that this would be the very first place where the light of God would dawn. Darkness had entered over Israel's history in that northern region when Babylon intruded, when Assyria, even before that, intruded. And now it's that region where light dawns first. A child would be born who would reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom forever. Isaiah 9. Finally, Luke indicates that Gabriel's target recipient was a virgin named Mary, verse 27. The miraculous conceptions of barren women like Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth. Those miracle births are one thing where intercourse, the natural process of conception, is still present. But to say that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son is a completely new level of miracle. Jesus' conception and birth is set apart from any other human birth in history. When Matthew notes Mary's virginity, he actually cites Isaiah 7:14's prediction that the virgin will conceive and bear a son. But Luke doesn't go there. He just mentions the virginity in passing and then is going to allow the story itself to clarify what it means that God is with us. Luke tells us this virgin is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Betrothal meant that Mary was actually legally married to Joseph. But they weren't yet living together because they had not experienced the ceremony or the sexual intercourse that would allow them to be in the same household. She was betrothed to this man. And that's why it would take a divorce if he was to let her go. Mary's relative Elizabeth was from the daughters of Aaron, we were told last week, which means that Jesus may have actually had connections to the priestly line. But Luke doesn't go there. Instead, here, what we're told is Jesus' biological link through Joseph to ancient King David. Society was going to recognize Joseph as Jesus' father. And the link to David was vital, because God had promised in the Old Testament that the Redeemer of the world would come from Judah through the line of David. Then the prophets repeatedly hoped for a new Davidic figure who would realize all these kingdom hopes, overcoming God's enemies and reestablishing right order in the world. So with this brief description of Mary, Luke has established two very necessary elements of the Messiah's heritage. One, he will be a Judean from the house of Judah and the line of David. And then he will have a unique origin that God alone could generate. Let's consider now the message of God's miracle son. We open with Gabriel's greeting and Mary's initial response. We get the message that this angel came to deliver. Gabriel came to her, we read in verse 28, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." To say that Mary is favored signals that she stands as a recipient of divine grace. Indeed, the very term that is usually translated grace is found right here. You are graced by God, O Mary. The blessing she's about to receive, therefore, is due not to any personal quality, but instead an outpouring of God's unmerited favor on this young girl. Within the context, the declaration, "The Lord is with you," likely is an allusion back, second allusion to Isaiah 7:14. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Lord is with you. His presence is there, Mary, but more is going to happen very soon. The Lord will be with her in a remarkable way. Mary was greatly troubled, it says, verse 29, apparently unsure of whether Gabriel intended harm or benefit. So at this, he proclaimed God's message. He first quiets her fear, and then he reassures her, "You have found favor with God." Whereas the author described Zechariah and Elizabeth as righteous before God, walking blamelessly, Luke now bypasses all the fruit and simply goes directly to the root, declaring God's gracious kindness toward Mary. So what did he have to say? The angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 31. Mary will mother a boy through conception, which signals that he is indeed a fully male human. But God also designates his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. And it intimately relates to the very nature of his divine mission of deliverance. Don't let the word Jesus just flow out of your lips without feeling the weight of all that it means. Every time we say, in Jesus' name, amen, we're declaring all the hope and all the help that God has promised through Christmas. Yahweh saves. Through Jesus, God saves us from our failure, pride, and lust, our deceit, laziness, and selfishness. Through Jesus, the Lord pardons us from our anger, immorality, bitterness, impatience, hard-heartedness, hard-headedness, and lack of discipline. Through Jesus, Yahweh forgives us of our complaining, envy, fear, unbelief, ingratitude. And most of all, through Jesus, Yahweh saves us from his justifiable wrath that would otherwise result in our eternal punishment. The only way to see the bad news of our guilt and our condemnation set aside is through Jesus. Yahweh saves. And this is the very meaning, the essence of Jesus' mission. It's why he came. Having addressed the gift that Jesus is, Gabriel now turns and details Jesus' greatness and glory. Look with me at the text. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. In Scripture, the Most High God was the possessor of heaven and earth, the one who gave to the nations their inheritance when he divided mankind. He's the one who delivered Abraham's enemies into his hand, who spoke through the pagan prophet Balaam about God's exalted Israelite warrior king who would crush his enemies and exercise dominion, the Most High. In Daniel, the very book where Gabriel predicts the Messiah's triumph over all earthly kingdoms, it is the Most High who rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. When Gabriel says Most High, we pause and we remember, we reflect. You can't get more elevated than Most High. Joseph may serve as Jesus' earthly dad, but Jesus' primary father is God of gods and Lord of lords, whose Most High status and authority will now extend to his son. The text calls this Most High One the Lord God, or Sovereign God, could be translated, addressing his absolute, all-powerful supremacy. We read verses 32 and 33, and the Lord God will give to him, that is, give to the Son, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Whereas the beginning of verse 32 stressed Jesus' divine origin, now the emphasis is on his human Davidic descent. And this was necessary because 2 Samuel 7 saw Yahweh promising to King David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne will be established forever. God promised David an eternal throne. And our passage now adds that the throne will be eternal because Jesus' reign will be perpetual and everlasting, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Not only this, the kingdom's extent is also global with no end. As Scripture says, God's intent for this Son is that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve Him. God's intent is that His dominion would be from sea to sea and from the great river of Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Isaiah captures both the eternality and the universal extent when he writes this: to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Every king, every lord, every governor, upheld by his power, his authority, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. There it is, full extent. But not only this, he will sit on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth, and how long? Forevermore. The zeal of the Lord God will accomplish this. And in this moment, in a quiet moment, with a young virgin girl in a backwater part of Galilee, God's zeal is on the move. We're reading it, and we're supposed to be awakened and stand in awe of a God who can. My last comment related to Gabriel's message concerns verse 33, where Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob was grandson of the patriarch Abraham, heir of the promises. He was renamed Israel and became the father of the 12 tribes that bear his name. Nevertheless, his house was always expected to grow beyond his biological descendants. Yahweh pledged to Abraham that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed, and that what? He would become the father of a multitude of nations. God reaffirmed this hope to Jacob, declaring, "A nation and a company of nations shall come forth from you, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north and to the south, and your offspring in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The Old Testament prophets are united in viewing the new covenant people of God as multi-ethnic. So if you're part of Jesus' kingdom, you're part of Jacob's house, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, 1 Peter 2:9. And we hope for the day when at Christ's return, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Mary now responds in verse 34. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Unlike Zechariah's doubting desire for corroboration in 1:18, Mary simply wants to understand how it is that God will accomplish such a miracle. She has not known a man. And in the history of the world, a biological father has always been necessary for new life, except in the case of Adam, which automatically links Jesus with Adam. One created was the instrument of original humanity, and through the other, God will birth a new humanity. The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Just as a human father begets a human son, the divine father begets a divine son. Thus fulfilling the promise given to David, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And because Jesus' origin as the God-man does not represent fallen Adam's headship, Joseph is not part of the mix. Jesus is conceived not as a sinner, but as holy, imaging the likeness of his holy Father, the Most High. This makes Jesus 100% human and 100% divine, yet with a humanity unstained by the sin passed down through human fathers. Having been made fully human, like us, in every respect, yet without sin, he is able to represent us before God. Yet because he was also in every respect holy and would fully align with his Father's will, even to the point of death on a cross, he would be able to stand as the perfect substitute for you and for me, and for a remnant from every tongue and every tribe, and every people on the planet. He would be able to stand as a representative, perfect substitute to bear the wrath of God for us. Yahweh saves. She didn't ask for it, but Gabriel now provides proof that God will accomplish what he has promised. Look at verse 36. The angel declares, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Throughout Scripture, God often predicts short-term prophecies that, when they are fulfilled, serve to validate the certainty of the greater, more expansive prophecies. He declares the fall of Jerusalem in order to give certainty that the ultimate Big Daddy Day of the Lord will indeed come on the entire planet. Here, God uses His womb awakening power for aging Elizabeth to prove to Mary that the miracle birth that He has promised will indeed come to pass. Indeed, nothing will be impossible with God. God can. God can. These words, nothing will be impossible with God, are exactly the same words in the Greek, but here made as a statement rather than a question that Yahweh declared to barren Sarah, Abraham's wife, the matriarch, after he promised her that in her old age she would bear Isaac, through whom the ultimate deliverer offspring would be named. God queried, is anything too hard for Yahweh? And the answer she was supposed to give was, no. I believe that 1 year from now, I will have a son at age 90. God can. God can do it. In the days of Jeremiah, Yahweh claimed, behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He said that just after declaring that on the heels of Israel's exile, he would bring a new covenant, overcoming the darkness and brokenness and bringing transformation to a global people, from least to the greatest. They would know Him, for He would forgive their sin. Is anything too hard for God? The importance of the virginal conception and birth clarifies why, throughout all of church history, the church has drawn significant attention to the fact that Mary was a virgin. For example, in AD 325, 1700 years ago, this year, the Council of Nicaea met and drafted what is called the Nicene Creed, a faithful and foundational summary of the Christian faith that has guided the church century after century. In the part focused on Jesus, hear these words. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him, all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Why do we plead with the Lord to save our loved ones that do not yet know Him? It's because we believe that what is impossible with man is indeed possible with God. He can overcome their hard-heartedness. He can let light shine into their darkness, just as He did with us. That's why we pray. Why do we pray that God would heal us from sickness? Take away the cancer in our loved one. Why do we pray? Because we believe that at the cross, one who is fully God and fully man took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We know that one day, that day when every tear will be wiped away, all that is broken will be fixed. All that is wounded will be made whole. And so we pray that God might let a taste of that future hope be brought into the present. Yet we do so believing that the God who heals is also the God who can help us endure through suffering. And this is often His will. He commonly chooses to magnify His greatness, not by removing our pain, but by carrying us through it. And one reason we believe He can do this is because He did the impossible by awakening new life in a virgin's womb. This truth also informs our battle with repeated sins, recurring impatience, lust, a short temper, selfishness, ugly or evil reactions. We would grow massively despondent if God had not awakened a virgin's womb and shown that nothing is impossible with God. You believe that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We believe it. And therefore we hope. You look to the day that the God of peace will Himself sanctify you completely. And you believe that He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. When you lay down at night, grieved by your reactions and spiteful words, hope in the God who said, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, that I will not turn from doing good to you. I will put the fear of me in your heart so that you will not turn from me. God can. Nothing is impossible. God wants us to hope today, believing Luke 1:37, that nothing is outside of possibility when it comes to our Lord. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, keep praying. Cast your cares, your longings, your fears, your pains, your griefs. He is not caught off guard by our distresses or our sins, nor is He outdone or outsized by our burdens. He is able, He is faithful, and nothing is impossible with God. I love Mary's response. Look again at the text. She simply says, after all the message from heaven has been given, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. As this young woman looked ahead toward what on every human perception would be impossible, and as she looked ahead, knowing all the questions, all the concerns that others would raise, she simply says, Lord, bring it on. Come what may, just as you say, let it be. I'm your servant. Oh, that God would give us that kind of a heart. to receive his providential declarations with, "I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." God help us. Jesus declares, "You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you, they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. By endurance, you will gain your lives." And we respond, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Jesus states, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And we respond, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Paul says, "Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God." And we say, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." By what strength do we endure? In what hope do we walk? The promise, nothing will be impossible with God. Take courage today, beloved ones. If the Most High God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but graciously gave him for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The virginal birth and conception declare that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing to separate us, because nothing is impossible with our God. If you are in Jesus, you can rest today, knowing that the Most High is for you and with you, and that therefore your life is fully secure. So I just encourage you, look to him, trust him, hope in him, believing nothing will be impossible with God. Father in heaven, I thank you that greater is he who is in us, who is with us, than he who is in the world. Thank you that there is nothing that you cannot do to overcome our pain, our obstacle, our lack of belief. Nothing that you can't do, no heart that is so cold and so resistant that you can't thaw and make new. Lord, help us keep hoping, keep looking to you as the God who is able, the God who can. Thank you for such truth today, birthed out of this passage. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Dr. Jason DeRoshi. Feel free to make copies of it to give to others, but please don't charge for or alter the content in any way without written permission from Dr. DeRoshi. For more writing, sermons, and lectures, visit www.jasonderoshi.com. Proclaiming the kingdom, treasuring the God who reigns, saves, and satisfies through covenant for his glory in Christ.